make an update and give it to them, and it'll be all good. But it has been a joy to be here this week. We do appreciate your hospitality. I've enjoyed being able to just sit back and enjoy the fellowship, even after church. Everybody hangs around and talks, and that's good. I've been places before that they couldn't wait to get out. I mean, they showed up right on time, and then I've preached before, and I've seen people go out the side door to avoid me too. Amen. And so I'm glad that you're not having that problem here, and it is a joy to preach. And I always look forward to preaching the Word of God, and I appreciate you that's been faithful every night, and every night you can be here. Listen, not everybody can always be at church. I understand that. People have things, responsibilities, things that come up, but it says something about when people do their very best to be at the house of God. I believe that honors Him. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to the Gospel of Mark tonight, the Gospel of Mark chapter number 6, and then we'll also look as well into the Gospel of John chapter 6, and try to harmonize these two passages, because there's a little bit from each that I would like to pull from both passages on the same account, on Jesus and the miracle of the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But John chapter number 6 tonight, if you would look with me in verse 35, the Bible says this, "And when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. They say unto Him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in the ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, He looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided He among them all. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God, and we're thankful for this time to gather with this precious church. I'm thankful for Brother Troy's friendship, his heart. I'm thankful for his burden for this church and the people in this community. And I pray, God, You would just bless them. I pray, God, that You would help them to be a people that's on fire for You, a people that loves one another, and a people, God, that wants to honor You with their life. God, if they had that all those things, that is a recipe for revival, and that is designed for making an impact upon this community. Father, we thank You for the Word of God tonight. I'm thankful that You're not only a God that deals in the big things, but You're a God that uses the little things. And I pray tonight that You would help us to understand that we don't have to be big in the world's eyes to get Your attention and to be used of You. We thank You in the name above every name. Amen. Now, if you study the Scriptures, there's a few things I'd like to suggest to you, especially when you look into the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. The Bible tells in John chapter 6 that Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. The Bible says here there was a great multitude that followed Him. Now, we gathered that a little bit with what's said in Mark chapter number 6. Because they saw the miracles which He did on them that was disease. So these people were rushing to follow the Lord. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and He sat with His disciples. And the Bible tells us He lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him. And He saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" So we understand that in the Scriptures. And this He said to prove them, for Himself knew what He would do. Now, this is recorded as well. Philip said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, of everyone just to take a little. One of His disciples, this passage always just thrills my soul. I find humor in it because I think I would have that moment of inspiration like Andrew. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, Seth, I think there's 5,000 men, perhaps up to 20,000. And he jumps up and says, "There's a lad here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes." And you know what I believe he did? I believe he looked around and he saw the other disciples looking at him like, "You idiot." Right? And you know what he said immediately? But what are they among so many? I know, fellas, I know it ain't. Listen, I believe he was hit with a moment of inspiration, but as quickly his faith was dissolved rather quickly by the faces of his fellow disciples. And I can tell you many times in my own life when faith has struck me like lightning and I'm excited and I have an idea or something I believe God wants me to do and I share it with others, the looks of their face sometimes makes me kind of cower down and say, you know what, that probably wasn't a good idea. And so there we have it in Scripture right there. So what I want you to see, number one, the situation they were facing was overwhelming. They were great crowds that traveled great distances and to be with them and they were numbers. As you read back in the Gospel of Mark, you'll find that they had been busy preaching and busy in ministry. And Jesus said, even told them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there are many coming and going and had no leisure so much as to eat." So when they went into the desert place by ship privately, the people saw them. They really didn't get time to rest. I had one of our church members the other day, and I know he was very well meaning. I know he's right. He sent me a text to the preacher. He said, "I know you're a pastor, and I believe God designed the Sabbath for rest. And it wasn't designed for him. It's designed for man. You need to find some day that you don't do nothing, answer the phone. You need to take rest." But I'll tell you, in ministry, and you see it right here, sometimes it's hard to find that rest. And so we see it right here in the pages of Scripture that the disciples even struggle with this. So with the busyness of life, with the numbers that were coming, the excitement that was gathered around what Jesus was doing, the situation was very overwhelming to the disciples. And when there was a need, their supplies were insufficient. In fact, let me say this to you, their responses, it's very much like responses today in churches. Number one, they said, "Get rid of the problem." They said, "Send them home." Now, let's not even deal with it. It's just send them home. Let's get rid of the problem. That's the best way. Send them home. They're a good distance from home. If we don't send them now, they're not make it back in time. Some of them probably 10 miles or farther. And so they said, "Get rid of the problem." And that's what we often do today. Another thing was, they thought the answer was money. They said, "Listen, if we had this amount of money, it wouldn't be sufficient." So that's what we do sometimes even in Baptist churches. We hear of a problem. Instead of addressing the problem, we think throwing money at it is the answer, right? And I've seen it with missionaries sometimes. People can hear of a particular need and they think by writing a check that they're answering that problem. And sometimes it will, and that's very good, but the truth of the matter, money's not always the answer to everybody's problems because there's bigger things than money can solve that's out there. And thirdly, here's what else that they did. They looked at what they had and they said it's not enough. Right? That's what they did. So they looked at what they had. They said, "This isn't enough." And so they said, "Yeah, we got 1 or 2, 3 things to do. We can try to feed everybody with this, which this is crazy. We may raise more money, or maybe, perhaps, let's just send them on home." And so what happened was their supplies were insufficient. But you know the story. Just by quick overview and introduction, let me say this. Their surplus was abundant. And you say, how was that? You see, our God specializes in taking the overwhelming situations of life with insufficient supplies and creating an abundance of surplus. That's what our God does. That's how He works. You see, when we think of God, we want to think of size. And I'll agree, one of the biggest problems we have today, people minimize God and think that God is a little God. But when we do think of Him, how grand He is, how great He is, how glorious He is, we often also think that God is not interested in the small things. But what I have learned in my life, God is interested in the little things. Not necessarily all the big things, but all the little things that we face every day. Listen, He is a great God. There is no doubt about it. I mean, you think He spoke the world into existence. Amen. I mean, in 6 days, He created the universe. And I don't believe it constrained God. I don't believe it pressured God to do that within 6 days. And I don't think He rested on the 6 days because He was tired, but rather set forth a pattern for us to follow. And I want you to know that this God is still a big, great God. And He likes to do things in big ways. But He takes notice of the things that we think are insignificant, and He wants to use those little things for His glory. Now, if you don't believe that, you just think about the people He even calls in the ministry. Now, this ain't in any of my notes, but I'm going to give it to you, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, he writes in verse 24, Paul says, But unto them which are the called, both Jews, Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So here's what he does. He says, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring not the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Let me tell you, God likes to work through people, not that the world necessarily calls big shots. You see, people all the time want somebody famous. Man, we're going to have this basketball star. Tell you what, you take a guy, and I thank God for athletes that are Christians. I do. Amen. Thank God for them. And I like Tim Tebow. I do. I thank God for his faith and his courage and conviction. I do. I appreciate that very much. But it's amazing to me that you can take somebody, if you're in Kentucky, and there's an athlete that was there, whether it was Cameron Mills. Cameron Mills is a great guy. Met him several times. I believe he's genuine in his faith. Jeff Shepherd, I believe he was genuine in his faith. And those guys played for the 98 Kentucky Wildcat Championship team. You all might not have known that they won the championship in 98. Trust me, me and Troy did. Amen. And they beat Duke on the way. Amen. Thank God for that. I mean, you know, God was with us that night. And so, I'm just saying, listen, we know them guys, but if the churches would denounce Cameron Mills is going to be here, they'd be packed out. Packed out. Running out the doors. And you see, the problem with this world is we think we're going to have somebody that's famous. But you know, God likes using people that are unknown, people that are obscure, people that don't have notoriety. Why is that? Because that's the very type of people He likes to show the world how great He is. And let me say, if He does it in the calling of ministers and the calling of people to salvation, God is not only interested in the little people, God is interested in the very little things that we deal with and struggle with every single day. Now let me keep moving with this. You see, God is God of the little. So, let me say to you, the God that fed these multitudes is a God that's interested in you. First thing I want you to notice, He is God of the little fears. Now, by context, we know these people had traveled miles and miles and miles and miles, and they arrived, and they'd heard Jesus preach. And so, they were hungry themselves, and only one little boy had any sense at all. He told his mama that morning, I surmise, I'm going to go hear Jesus preach. And sometimes He preaches long. I better take lunch with me. Amen. And I don't know. I did probably something that way. And so he had his food with him. This one little lad. But you see, they traveled miles away from home. They were hungry themselves. The disciples were exhausted. And now this fear comes upon them. There is no way we are going to be able to meet the needs of the people. It is impossible for us to meet the needs. And they feared that they wouldn't get to eat. You don't think that's a big deal? Son, I have two teenage boys at home. And one that's bigger than most teenage boys as a fifth grader. And them boys, let me tell you, they can finish eating and they're worried about their eating for breakfast the next morning. Amen? I mean, they're thinking ahead. I mean, I want to say, son, the cupboards never went dry. Amen. I couldn't imagine if they'd been Elijah's shoes. Amen? But they have, they're always worried about what's next. I mean, they can put it away. And I imagine there's some men there, there's some teenage boys there, worried about eating. And let me just tell you something. There are some situations in life that's going to cause us to doubt and fear. Now, we know there's 5,000 men. If every one of them fellows was married, right? That's 10,000. If they had two children apiece, that's 20,000. I could say it could easily have been 20,000 or more, right? More or less, 20,000 people that was there whose needs needed to be met. They didn't have money. They didn't have the time. They didn't have the resources. They didn't know what to do with them. They were so busy that they were just overwhelmed with everything and all this fear and anxiety piled up on them. And so they asked the question, what are we going to do now? Let me just tell you something. I've learned in the Christian life many times that happens to me. I've gotten family members that are lost. I've got family members that are involved with things that if I sit and dwell upon it, it will worry me and do nothing but make me anxious and have anxiety. People sit around and worry about the economy. I've seen people stress out about how much money they had in savings and worried what the stock market was doing that day or for that period of time and talk about how much money that they lost. Some people are so upset about what's going on in politics that every moment they sit down in a vehicle, they have to listen to Glenn Beck, Rush Limbaugh. When they get back, they turn on Fox, they turn over CNN to see what those fake news networks are saying, and they're going back and forth, and they're loading themselves up with memes for Facebook. They're involved with political dialogue. They're tore up and suffer heartburn and anxiety over political stuff. And then there's people out here we know that legitimately have physical needs. Physical needs. Sickness. There's tests. There's results they're waiting for. There's anxiety that comes with those things. Maybe somebody is battling cancer. Maybe someone's battling some disease that they look normal on the outside, but inside they're not normal. People don't understand. And so then they deal with that component in their mind. And so they get to the place, and maybe there's some that's struggling financially, and the phone rings. They know it's a bill collector. And so what happens is that they go through life with this constant pressure of fears. And what they think, God's not interested in my little things. Well, let me tell you something. If God was interested in feeding every person there that day, that was insignificant. You think about it. Me getting a meal is insignificant as to what God's doing in this world. Can we not all agree? But I want you to know, God was interested in the individuals, and He was interested in little things. That's the God we serve. Amen? He is interested in our needs. And so, you say, Brother Grant, do you have fears? I have more fears than I'll ever share with you or my church. And probably even not my wife. There's things that I have that I worry. There's concerns. And there's times I'm ashamed that I have them. They're there. I understand that. But the truth of the matter, I cannot allow my fears to trump what I'm going to attempt for God. Amen. Neither can you. And so the problem arises when we are like the disciples, instead of coming to Jesus by faith. You know what they should have done? Said, Lord, these people need to be fed. It's showtime. Huh? Think about it. Game on. This is you. This is what you specialize in. This ain't ours, God. I ain't going to worry about it. You got this. Right? You agree? Isn't that what they supposed to done? That's what they should have done. Yeah. Right? I like looking at it just like how I'd look at it as a human being. And they should have went to Him and said, Lord, this is Yours. You know what they were really saying when the problem was there before them? Here's what they were saying. We don't think You can handle this problem. We think this is bigger than You. You better send these folks away. Now, you may have never said that audibly. But there's times when you have those problems you think in your life. You said, but Brother Grant, my problems aren't little problems. Oh, I understand that. I understand that. Our own problems never, somebody else's problems always seem small, right? If Troy's having surgery, I saw that's just a minor surgery. If I'm having this, major surgery. Amen? Right? Ain't that the way we think? But you see, what I want you to understand that we may never say them words, and we may never say them in the same manner, but the truth is that when we fret and we worry and we complain about our problems and we're filled with doubts, and you know what it is? We're filled with doubts concerning God's ability. Because God is still yet greater than every problem we have. We're saying that we doubt God's ability to intercede. We're doubting God's ability to solve. We're doubting everything about the Lord. We ought to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe you've got this. Lord, I may not understand. It may not go the way I want it to go, but I'm confident that all things will work together for our good and for your glory. I'm confident of that. And then I believe, listen to me, we can go to God at any time with any problem we have, and it may be big to us. And we may think it's this little of God, but we say, God is too big for me, but it's not too big for you. You see, everything we face in life, we carry our problems if we ain't careful. Well, you know what anxiety does and worry does? All it does is drain our strength for tomorrow. That's all it does. The anxieties of today drains our strength for tomorrow. And so people say, but preacher, wait a minute, this thing's huge in my life. Well, I get that. You know what? The 10 spies, they went into the land of Canaan, and 8 of them come back, and what did they say? Well, they come back and say, oh, no, listen here. We ain't no way we could, or sorry, not 8, but they sent, what, 12 spies. I know, my math is fuzzy, okay? And so, some of you gave me that look. I knew I messed up. And so, they sent the 12 spies in, 10 of them come back, and what did they do? They said, oh, there's giants in the land. It's a great land. It's a land we could prosper flowing with milk and honey. I mean, it's a great land. And I see why God wanted to give it to us, but, there's walled cities. But, them people make us look like grasshoppers. There's giants in land. You know what they were saying? The walls, and they were saying that the giants were bigger than God. Huh? That's what they were doing. Only 2 of them looked at it and said, you know what? God's bigger than giants. God's bigger than walls. Let's go up and possess it. Once it belongs to us, if God's with us, we don't have no problem at all. Let me tell you, that's the difference between men who refuse to operate in fear, right? They may have their fears, but they keep looking at God. You see, Joshua and Caleb were looking at God, not the fears. And when I get down, when I get mealy-mouthed, when I get feeling sorry for myself, the problem is, and I know it, I'm looking at everything that's wrong, and I'm not looking at God. God's still God. He's not diminished one bit. He's more than enough to meet every need you and me have. And so, I want to say to you, your fears beside God is just a little fear. It's nothing, amen. It's not big at all. You say, Brother Grant, do you really believe that? I believe that from the depths of my soul. You think about it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood before Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, did you all really not bow to my image? And he said, King, did they say, whew, I'm scared, but I'm going to tell you. King, I'm sorry. No. They said, we ain't careful to answer thee. You know what they're saying? King, we really don't care what you think.
That's right.
Huh? We ain't going to say this out any pot. We don't care what you think. We're going to honor you, but we don't care. We're going to honor God first, and we're not bowing. We'd rather burn for right than bow to wrong.
That's right.
Amen? And if it be God's will, He'll deliver us. But if not, King, you just know it. We still ain't going to bow. Now let me just tell you something, friends. That is faith in a big God. Nowhere do I read that God had promised them that He would deliver them or spare them. But they would rather burn for right and bow to wrong. And today, we just compromise so easy. And I do it in my own life. And you see, I want you to understand what we need to do is take our fears and line them up next to God. And what we'll see is that our fears in comparison to God that said, He said, listen, He said, peace be still, and calm the stormy sea. Our God that said, Lazarus come forth. Yeah, man, I want you to understand that. That's our God. Hey, our God that looked at the widow of Nain and spoke to her son and he arose from the dead. That's our God. Our God that cleansed lepers. That's our God. I mean, everywhere we look, He's the one walking on the Sea of Galilee. He's the one that spoke the world into existence. This is our God. He is more than enough to meet every challenge we face. I love what Paul said in Ephesians 3:20. None to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Isn't that a play on words? Not only is he able, here's how he's able to do it. Exceedingly. He's able to do it exceedingly. Well, that's exciting. Amen. He's not only able to do it exceedingly, he's able to do it exceedingly abundantly. Think about that. Exceedingly abundantly, the Bible says, above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Man, I want to tell you, we got a God that is able. And so I'm thankful for that God. But not only that, He's a God of little faith. Not only is He God of the little fears, He's a God of little faith. You see in verses 37 and 38, He answered and said unto them, give you them to eat. And they said, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them? And He said to them, how many loaves have you? And that's when the little boy stepped up and said, I got 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish, what Andrew did. And you see, and so what happened? What happened? He's the God of little faith. Andrew jumps up and he says, listen, this boy here, Jesus, he's got 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish. He just died today. They looked around and the disciples looking at him like he's got 3 heads.
Yep.
Amen.
He's like, what are they doing to me?
Like a dog with his tail between his legs. You said, Brother Graham, what did you say? He didn't have great faith, but he had faith enough to take it to Jesus. People may want to criticize him for losing faith, but at least he had faith enough to take it to Jesus. And you say, what are you saying? I'm saying this. You study the Bible, Matthew 17:20. The Bible doesn't tell our faith never. Does he say our faith has to be great? He teaches us that we are to have faith as a grain of mustard seed. You ever seen a mustard seed? How many's ever had a seed pick on them? Now, you know what a seed tick is? You deer hunting, you found a seed tick. That's about the size of a grain of mustard seed. It ain't bigger than nothing, you can barely see it. But man, it grows when it's planted in the ground. I mean, and in just a matter of a few weeks, the birds are building nests in those things. Mustard seed faith. And let me just tell you, the faith, if we put faith in a big God, great things happen. God never required you to have super duper faith. God wanted you to have active faith. God wanted you to have faith enough to ask, faith enough to just trust, and great things would happen. You see, what's amazing to me, they said, well, we don't have enough money. We can't solve this problem. This problem's insurmountable. God, we know that we have this, but. Let me just tell you something. God turned the water to wine. God healed every disease that we could possibly think of. He had all authority over demons. He had all authority over danger. He had authority over death. He had authority over disease. He has proven himself over and over and over again. There's a song, you probably have heard it, He's More Than Enough. You ever heard the song? Here's how the chorus goes. He's more than enough to make a blind man to see. He's more than enough to guide you and me. He's more than enough to turn the water to wine. He's more than enough to feed a family like mine. He's more than enough to heal all disease. He's more than enough to wash the sin out of me. If He can raise up the dead and give new life, Jesus is more than enough. Let me just tell you, He is the incredible, sufficient God in every area of our life. You see, has God ever failed you? He ain't ever failed me. I've failed Him so many times. Man, I love the story of Mark chapter 9, verse 23, when the Father brings His Son, the disciples couldn't cast out the demons, and Jesus looks at them, and He starts talking to this Father. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23, and Jesus said, he asked the Lord, He said, if Thou can do us anything, have compassion on us, and help us, in verse 22. Jesus said unto him, if Thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe! Is that the end of the statement? No. But he said, what? Help my unbelief. Well, I've been there. What a strange predicament we're in. We believe enough to ask, but not faith enough to actually believe God will do it. Huh? Right? And so, let me tell you, He's more than enough. And you know the story, Jesus healed him right there. We've got to have faith enough to believe, faith enough to ask, And listen, all it takes is little faith in a great God, and God does great things. Great things. And so we see, this is clear, Jesus went and they brought the 5 barley loaves. Jesus prayed and blessed, and they began to distribute that. Let me tell you, the supply was sufficient. It met every man's need, and there was an abundance. Now, you said, Brother Grant, what are you saying? Here's what I've learned in John chapter number 6. Number one, people create problems.
Right.
Even in churches, if you got people, you got problems, right? And if you work with people, you got problems, right? That's the way it is. And sometimes you're the problem, sometimes they're the problem, right? Well, that's the truth. People create problems, and people created problems for them that day. They didn't have enough, and there's too many of them. They didn't know what to do. But I tell you what, problems do. They create perplexity. In other words, we sit around and say, what are we going to do? You know what perplexity demands? Power. And not just any power, divine power.
Amen.
And these perplexities, if we'll bring them and tap into the power of God, think about this. We bring the things we're anxious about, the things that are weighing us down, beating us down, the things that is driving us by fear rather than by faith. When we take these perplexities to God and go to divine power, guess what it does? It drives production. Jesus started passing that out, or the disciples started passing out. Every man has sufficient. But not only does it produce, let me say this, production delivers plenty. And when they were done, they had 12 basket loads full. He said, Brother Grant, what are you saying to me? Here's what I'm saying. You have a big God. A big God. He is a big God. He's interested in you. He's interested in your problems, my problems, all our problems. And He's big enough to meet every need of them tonight. He's big enough to hear us all pray at all at the same time. Amen? Hey, I mean, God's not going to get confused. If too many people come talking to me, I get confused. I get four or five texts before. I thought, three or four days, I thought, I forgot to respond to this one. That ain't how God operates. Amen. Let me tell you, He's smarter than I am. He's bigger than I am. He's stronger than I am. He's more than enough to meet every single need you have. And what we need to realize is that our problems are just an opportunity for God to show His glory. And tonight, I don't know what you're facing, but I want to tell you, He's more than enough. He's more than enough. You got somebody lost, He's more than enough. You got somebody that's backslidden, He's more than enough. You got struggles in your life, you're battling something, He's more than enough.
Amen.
He can meet your needs tonight, and I pray that you know Him who is more than enough. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God tonight. Lord, I just want to encourage tonight. Lord, it's easy in this world. This world is...